Glad to see each and every one here tonight. Thankful for having this opportunity to speak a few minutes about God's holy word. We're so blessed to have a copy of God's word. You know, we don't have miracles today. God doesn't speak to people today like he did back after Pentecost in the Old Testament. But we do have a complete word, and we can find out what God wants us to do through that word. I'd like to talk to Juan tonight about the book of Galatians. Of course, I'm not figuring on covering it all at all. Maybe we'll get into a little bit of the third chapter. All of Paul's books are very good. It's very difficult to pick out one. Like you might say it's better than the other. They all good. And what's good about them, not only what they say, but how they all teach unity. You remember what Martin Luther said about the book of James? Oh, is this a book of scrawl? And it would be if a doctrine of faith only was right. Of course, we don't have to have a book of James to prove that doctrine. About every page, this lesson tonight here about Galatians, it makes it very clear it takes more than faith. We're not saved by any one thing. We're saved by obeying God's command. This book was written in probably about 57 or 58 A.D., in Galatians 1:1, Paul said he was chosen to be an apostle by man. No, I'm sorry. He was not chosen to be an apostle by man. Paul was appointed by Jesus Christ and God. He was not chosen in the same way as the other apostles. I'm sure most all of us are very familiar about way they appeared unto, at that time, his name was Saul. Saul was a very good worker for what he thought was right about the Old Testament. He was very zealous. He thought sure he was doing the right thing. But after he was converted to the truth, the new way, he kept being that same type of worker. He had a zeal. But we know the story, what happened to Saul. He was on the way from Jerusalem to Damascus to find people who worshiped this true way. And his mission was to bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. And this was a great thing that happened to Saul. Certainly, you're talking about a game changer. He went from the old law to the new. And it was a very great thing. He was appointed in a special way for a special purpose. Other Christians also joined Paul in writing this book of Galatians. Paul made it very clear who he had his authority from. He received it from God and Christ. This book was written to more than one congregation. Galatia was a large territory and had several churches, which Paul helped establish early years before. It was written to different congregations, as he was addressing each individual Christian in these different locations. Paul tells the Christian in verse 4 that Jesus gave himself to free the people from their sins. Jesus had a mission. And he was willing to obey. As we know, we take this communion of faithful Christians here upon the first day of the week. And that is a command to follow the example back in the Old Testament. That was a great sacrifice that Jesus was willing to go through. I would hate to know I had to suffer that awful death like Jesus did. And he was able. They said he could call down legions of angels. But he was willing to go through what his Father wanted. It was so much different between Jesus and Adam. You know, Adam, he was tempted. God made Adam, took a rib out of him, made his wife Eve. But they didn't live that faithful life like Jesus did. They fell by the wayside, sin entered the earth. But Jesus, he done his Father's will. And we should be thankful for that each day of the life, that he made this possible. Jesus obeyed his Father. In verse 5 in chapter 1, Galatians, it stated that the glory belonged to God. Jesus became the author, the source, or the way for all people to be saved. That's what Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us. He is a source. He is a way. He is the only way. And we find today so many people has altered the crude teaching. Paul's going to talk about that two or three more verses down here. Verse 6, Paul told the followers of Christ that Jesus had called them to follow him by the grace and goodness through his Son Christ. God purposed in sending his Son into the world was to make a way for all people to be saved, to have a home in heaven in the next life. You know, back in the Old Testament, God dealt with people in many different ways. He showed how powerful he was. Of course, Genesis tells us about his power to make the universe. It's hard for me to realize, I guess it is most everybody, how much power God has. This spoke and caused something to happen. And this earth, amazing, amazing. With all the thing in it, and we and animals, whatever, produced after their own kind. I don't see how anybody can believe in a theory of evolution. It takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution as it does in Creator God. We can't. Or at least I can't feature how great God is, but I believe it. He's able. And I believe in this dispensation we're living in today that he has only one way for you and I, everybody, to be saved. And it's relatively simple. It takes effort. But if we compare to what we do and what Jesus went through, it's very minor. We have to prove our love for God by what we do. God's purpose in sending his Son into the world would make a way for all people, all nations, to have a home in heaven in the next life. And this is a life that's going to be eternal. That's something else to me is pretty hard to imagine. How long is eternity? It's hard to realize how much a trillion is. You know, our national debt creeping up, what is it, over 17 trillion? Used to $1,000 seemed like a lot of money, then a million, and a billion, a trillion. Say, well, hell might last, what, 10 million, billion? Oh, no, trillion. You have something to look forward to down the road. It'd be terrible if it was a million years. But eternity, hard to think. But we need to realize that's what God's Word says. And the main thing, this life is for, is to be prepared for that next life. The Bible tells us this life is only as a vapor. We know how long a vapor is. Put a tea kettle on a stove, get that water steaming, that vapor. Don't last very long. And none of us know how many more tomorrows we may have. And nobody knows when Jesus is coming again. We may not see another daylight. Might live several more years. But that's something we need to live each day of our life. Because one of these days, it's going to be that way. The next life, we certainly need to be prepared. It's only two places that we're going to spend eternity in the next life. And that would be the best thing, best word we ever heard on that judgment day, that we are welcome into heaven, a prepared place for prepared people. And the worst words we could ever hear, it depart from me, you the worker of iniquity. What a terrible thing that would be. And like I said a while ago, one place, whichever place we go, it's going to be forever. And the only way God's called his people today is through his word. It's not going to happen. A case like Saul, his name was changed to Paul. That was a miraculous thing. And these miraculous thing God had chosen in this dispensation, that we obey him by faith, not by sight. We cannot see these things that he did back in the early New Testament days and the Old Testament. But we have a good record about these, and we can learn from these miracles. Miracles are great, but they served a purpose. Our calling today comes only through God's Word. Webster gave us a definition about call, C-A-L-L. To speak, to say, to give a name to. God called the light day and night the darkness. To affirm to be, to summons in a game, to tell the aim of a shot before making it, to direct attention on something definite and important, to request something, to call on a physician, a doctor, for a consultant. If we're sick, we might need to call on a doctor, go see a doctor, get his information. And if he's the right kind of doctor, More than likely, he can help your illness. If he tells you what you need, and it's so important that you get it, what you going to do? You say, well, maybe I'll get over it. Maybe I won't need that operation. Whatever. But if he knows what he's talking about, if he tells you to do something, you better do it. That's just some little minor thing compared to God's instruction in his holy book. It's very important. Most important thing anybody can accomplish by far in this short life is to be a true child of God, to obey his commands, that we can have that home in heaven. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, verse 26, come unto me, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful statement. Those who answer this calling from the Word by obeying it can have a home in heaven with him. Revelation 3, 21, Jesus tells us he will let every person who wins the victory, that means to obey his command in an acceptable way, and certainly that's like winning a great victory. We can sit with him on his throne. As Jesus did, he said, I won the victory and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a great promise this is. And we know God, Jesus, they live up to the promise. I had several people through the years has promised me something, two or three different deals, real estate, different things, on a certain price or something. And I tell them, well, that's good. I take you up on it. But the next day they let me know, well, I changed my mind. I guess they found out they probably priced it too cheap or something. But God doesn't do that. His bargain, his word is the truth, and it's not going to change for anyone. He means what he says. He says what it means. We have a great promise. If we overcome the sinful things in this life, at his record, we can have that home in heaven. Sit with him on his throne. Like I said a while ago, Jesus done the hard part. We have to prove our faith by obeying his word. Paul said in verse 6 of Galatians, he was amazed, astonished, surprised about these Christians who started out right and already believing another gospel. That is a very sad thing. And we see that today. Lots of people does this. They learn the truth. They obey it. They become children of God. And what happened to them after a few months, a few years? They usually step at a time. But we need to study to prove ourselves unto God. And Jesus tells us in Matthew's verse 13 that his way to heaven is very strict. It's narrow. How many people did he say are going to find it? Multitudes, multitudes. Only a few people is going to enter that place of heaven. You remember the Israelites been in Egyptian bondage. What was it, around 400 years? And Jesus, you know, sent the plagues on the Egyptian, many different things. And finally, king, he was ready to get rid of those Israelites. God was with them. He took care of them. You remember how they went across the Red Sea? God parted that water. The Israelites walked across on dry ground. What happened to that mighty Egyptian army when they started across? Water came back together. They were drowned. They were very happy for a while. But after a time in the desert, they said, oh, we had better food than this back in Egypt. They wasn't prior to what Jesus, God done for them. And later on, out of that great multitude, how many people remained faithful over the age of 20? It was only two, Caleb and Joshua. That seemed almost too hard to believe. They knew God had the power. They knew how they would got out of Egyptian bondage. But as time went on, they just kind of drifted away, kind of like these Christians here that Paul was writing to in Galatians. Those who answer the call by obeying it can't have a home in heaven. But he was amazed, shocked that these people had so soon turned away and believed in another gospel. In verse 7, Galatians 1, Paul tells the people that they had turned away by believing, from believing the true gospel. They probably only been a Christian for about 2 to 5 years when Paul wrote this letter. And he goes on to say, it's really, there is no other true gospel. We have the written word. I don't look like I'm going to get into the third chapter. The third chapter of Galatians is very, very good. But like I said earlier, all of these writings from the day of Pentecost through Revelation, they all tie together in unity. We're not going to say James didn't mean what he says. On and on. We have to take it, and it does. It all ties together in harmony. When you have something perfect, you change it, what does it become? It becomes imperfect. You don't have to change it 180 degrees, but we need to obey it as it's written. It's only one way to be saved. In in John 14, verse 23, if any person loves me, then he will obey my teaching. That is a way that we can tell if we love God. If we love him, we will obey his commands. How much do you love God? You love him to make the right decision each day of your life? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Tell us we can have a perfect love. I mean a perfect faith, a great faith. Of course, if that faith is certainly really perfect, it's going to lead us to obey. It was not Paul's fault that the Christians at Galatia was believing a false doctrine. They had turned away after they were taught the truth. And if anyone, I mean anyone, that's from a Pope of Rome to any preacher or teacher, if they tell you a different way to be saved, that doesn't make it right. We have to stand by the true word of God. To preach another gospel is to nullify the death of Christ. He died to establish his church. And Paul himself tells us in Romans 9:3 that he said that even he would have a curse put on him if he did not obey, continue to obey. I like to refer to here when Galatians 1:9, Paul said they had received, or some translation has accepted, the true gospel. They were children of God by obeying the one and only true God. If any person take another way to be saved, he should be condemned. If this not teaching, which child of God can lose his soul, what is it talking about? They already had received, accepted, they had obeyed the true gospel. The word accept means to receive, to embrace, to take up what had been offered. This is the same thing that we find that Luke tells us back in the second chapter of Acts. You remember that great day of Pentecost, about 10 days after Jesus went back to heaven, about 60 days after he rose from the dead. He spent about 50 days here on the earth before he went back to heaven. This great day of Pentecost, Peter was the main spokesman that recorded for us. He told these people back in Acts 2 and verse 36 that they should know for certain that they had their Savior killed. If you must know something for certain, that would definitely mean you have to believe it. Lots of people tells us, Acts 2:38, don't say anything about telling these people to believe. It says, repent and be baptized. They make a big play over that. But verse 36 makes it very plain that they did believe, because they were pricked in their hearts. They believed what Peter said. And they asked, what shall we do? They needed some relief. They knew they were guilty in having Jesus crucified. They were sorrowful for what they had done. And of course, we know Peter answered. He didn't tell them you must believe. He knew they believed. Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized in order to have your sin forgiven. That's what it meant to accept, as Paul was telling here in Galatians. And verse 40 in the second chapter of Acts is a very good verse too. What did Peter tell them to do after he answered their questions? After they asked, what shall we do? Peter told them what to do. In verse 40, Peter told them to save yourselves. We certainly got a part in our salvation. Our salvation is a two-part deal. It's, of course, God's way is there for all to obey. But we do, we have to accept, we have to receive his way. And these people did. And after Peter told them what to do, they obeyed. They did accept it. And later on in that chapter, verse 47, they was added unto this church at that time. That's still the way it works today. It's real simple. It's plain. But God does mean what he says. And his side is not going to change for anyone. He loves everybody. You can be the poorest man in town or richest man. In the eyes of God, that don't mean a thing as far as obeying his commands. His commands must be obeyed. Galatians 1:10, Paul wanted to make it clear that he did not want anyone to believe what he said and taught. This is because teaching came from him. He made it very clear where his teaching came from. He goes on to say that if he was teaching to please people, he could not be a man of God. That is a very true statement. We can hear lots of these programs on radio or TV today. They do make it sound good. See this great multitude of people? They are enthused. You can't deny that. Have beautiful, fancy buildings, on and on. But that's not what God's interested in. Of course, we need the necessity of life. We need to be workers. A good book tells us if you don't earn your living, don't eat. But, of course, that's not talking about somebody not able to work. We need to help them. Galatians 1, verse 11. It tells it very plain, the gospel that Paul preached, it didn't come from man. In verse 12, he said he did not get it from man. God is the one that gave the gospel to Paul. In verse 13, Paul said he was once against the true way. Like I said earlier, he persecuted the true believers. And he wanted to actually destroy that new way. And that tells us very plainly that our conscience cannot be our only guide. Paul said he'd done all of this in good conscience. Our conscience can be trained in the wrong way, or they can be seared over and with a hot iron. Verse 15 tells us God had a different plan for Paul. God wanted Paul to preach a true gospel to the Gentiles. In verse 23, Paul made a very great change. Now he was telling the people about the same faith that he once tried to destroy. This did take lots of courage on Paul's part, but he was a great worker for the cause of Christ. After he was converted, after Ananias told him, like I mentioned earlier, that Paul was going from Jerusalem to Damascus to have a Christian brought back to Jerusalem. Acts 22 and verse 16. Remember that for 3 days Paul couldn't see. Somebody had to lead him on into Damascus. And God spoke to Ananias, told him. And first Ananias, didn't want to. He knew about Paul when he was before he was converted. But that took faith on Ananias' part too. And he went and talked to, at that time his name was Saul. And then he led on to say, he said, "Now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized to have your sin washed away." He became a very great worker after that. Galatians 2, verse 20, show that Paul was still living in a physical body, but he was living by faith in the Son of God. in verse 21, Paul made a very important statement when he said that the old law could not make us right with God. If the old law could make us right with God, then Christ died in vain. I time this about out here. I'd like to read a couple of verses in Hebrews about the old law taken out of effect. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that since a death had taken place for the redemption of the transgression that was committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where the covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. His will, his testament, his new law came into effect, like I mentioned a while ago, about 10 days after he went back to heaven on that great day of Pentecost. And Hebrews 10, verse 9 and 10, and he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish a second. This Paul goes into detail about this in a good way in the third chapter of Galatians. That third chapter is so good. Of course, all of Paul writing are good. Verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. If we have someone here in the audience tonight that hadn't accepted Christ, like these people did back in Pentecost, and like the people Paul was talking about there in the first chapter of Galatians, you need to make that step, like Ananias told Saul. Get up and be baptized. Of course, it takes more than baptism. We're not saved by any one thing. Lots of people tells us we're saved by the grace of God. Pray the sinner prayer, on and on. But we first must know God's plan. You must believe it. And everyone has fallen short. There's only one person since God created man that lived a perfect life, that he didn't need to repent or be baptized. That was Jesus Christ. But we cannot do that. It's impossible. If you know what to do, you believe it, you have to repent, because we're all guilty of some types of sin, and confess and be baptized, have your sin washed away. If you need to do so this time, stand up, Taylor Leeds.
We receive. tarry below, there is work to do, and our strength cometh from above. As we labor and wait, we must all be true. Let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is ringing, coming from the
Are there those of you that need to partake of the Lord's Supper? There are. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 189. 189.